And just as we take the next few moments to prepare our hearts, then what I'd like for us to do is open the scripture together. And so you may open your Bibles to the Hebrew hymn book, the book of Psalms, and find the very last psalm, the very final psalm in the hymn book. And just as we just kind of finish up these summer months, and during the summer I've just preached through some of the selected psalms my heart's desire was just to help us to understand what God does in us and through us. And music is an expression of that, or sometimes he does it through music, because music has the power to move us. It has the ability to get us charged up and motivated and all those other type of things. It also gives us the ability to express sometimes the very deep recesses and hearts and thoughts of our heart in a way that maybe nothing else can. And so music is this great power that God has given us, and he has created us really as musical beings. Now, some of us might say, well, Brother Greg, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and that's okay. And that's okay. You don't have to carry a tune in a bucket. You just have to offer what the psalmist is going to tell us today, just to offer him praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the scripture says. And so this power of music suggests, or it makes us understand or not be surprised when we find out that a major part of scripture is hymns. That's what Psalms is. It's the hymn book of the Hebrews. And so when they were putting the scripture together, and all the different books in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all those, they said all these belong in our scripture. What else? Well, what about the Psalms? Well, that's just music. Oh, but it's scripture. It's God's word in us and to us and through us. Do you see that? So the Psalms has a very unique place, or a very unique role in our lives. And Psalm 150, the very final psalm, holds or sets in a very unique place itself. Now, you might notice that it begins with the word hallelujah. I'll talk about that here in just a minute. But if you were to back up a couple of psalms, you would find out that Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149 all begin the same way. In fact, these five psalms were seen as a unit. In fact, they were all used or sung during the great festivals of the Jewish faith, things like Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles and all those things. They would sing these songs. In fact, quite often, the 150th psalm would be the final one that was sung at the end of the celebration. And so when you think about it, or it's put here in this place, in a very unique place, as the final song, it's put there for a very unique reason. And that is, it just kind of sums everything or all the other 149 psalms up. Remember back about 3 months ago when if you can remember that far back, I preached from the very first psalm, Psalm 1. Which begins like this: Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Okay, I memorize, that's King James, that's the way I memorized that, and I can't change my memory now. But I mentioned to you at that time that all the other songs ought to be seen in light of that first psalm. Well, 150 now becomes kind of the other end, or the book end. So you've got Psalms 1, you got Psalm 150, and everything in between really relates or can be connected to these. And so we ought to say about this psalm that all the other songs should be sung in light of this one. And as I said, it was often the very last song sung at the festivals. You might remember in Mark's gospel, he says that when Jesus ate that last Passover with his disciples, he reinstituted it, or he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, now this is my body and this is my blood. And so he created what we know of as the Lord's Supper. And then Mark tells us that they sung a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives. You ever wonder what they sung that night? There's a good possibility probability that the song they sang before they left that night was Psalm 150. Isn't that interesting? And so let's look at it together. So it begins with the word hallelujah. Now, hallelujah is not a translation. It is the Hebrew word. And so this word is just transliterated into the English letters for us. It's actually two words put together, hallel, which means praise, and Yah, which is short for Yahweh, the Lord, or Yahweh. So really the word hallelujah literally means praise Yahweh. In fact, this song is filled with that word hallel. In fact, if you look down at the next word in the song, so it says hallelujah, and then it says praise God. That word is hallelujah, or so there's hallelujah, praise Yahweh, hallelujah, praise God, and then there is the praise Him, which is hallelujah, which is praise Him. Now notice, beginning in that first verse with praise God, and then you go down through the fifth verse, there are 10 praises there, or hallels. So it says, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His powerful acts, praise Him for His abundant greatness. Verse 3, praise Him with trumpet blast, praise Him with harp and lyre, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with flute and strings, praise Him with resounding cymbals, praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything, and this just sums it all up here, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so the song is about what? If you were to say, well, let's see, what is the subject of this song? What would you think it would might be? Praise. If you said praise, give yourself a check. Put a star by it. This is all about praise. Now I want to just pause for a second. Let's just think through this a minute. What exactly is praise, or what does it mean to praise the Lord, or to praise God? Most of the time, when we think of praise, we think about something that we say, or something perhaps that we sing, or perhaps something that we do. And it's based upon maybe some attributes or something that we've done. For example, yesterday, Donna and I, we were in Sherman, Texas, taking care of or tending to the two greatest, most precious grandbabies in the history of the world. And I know some of you might want to argue with that. Listen, there's no argument. They are. And anyway, Parker, who is 2 years old, I would tell her, I would praise her this way. I would say, you are so pretty. Oh, you're so pretty, Parker. How come you're so pretty? And she would say, I pretty. Because her G-dad was giving her praise. And then at one time we were over there and we were doing some coloring, you know, and basically her coloring is just take the marker and that when she's not putting the crayon in her mouth, you know. And so I would say, oh, Parker, you are such a great color. That is such a wonderful picture. And she said, I good. And so what I was doing was with my lips and with my actions, I was giving her praise, first of all, because of who she is. She's the greatest grandbaby ever. And that's next to her little sister, Avery. So because of who she is, I'm giving her praise, and according to what she has done, okay? So this is the way we praise, or one of the ways that we praise. According to who the one is that we're giving praise to, or according to what he or she or what they have done. So when we praise the Lord, we praise Him according to who He is. Who is God? Well, He is the sovereign God. He is over all things. He is God Almighty. And so when we give Him praise, we are reflecting on, or we are talking about His attributes, His mercy, His grace, His power, all of these things. This is who He is. And then we also are saying something about what He has done. And we're going to see this in a minute. His mighty acts, His His acts of power, the things that God has done. So He is somebody, and He has done something, and out of that flows our praise. But let me just say to you this morning, beloved, praise is more than just something that we say or sing or even some time that we spend with someone. In this case, spending time with God. Praise is more of an attitude of the heart than it is anything else. Praise is something that flows out of us. I mean, our entire being. And so, yes, God is almighty. He is someone who is worthy of our praise. And yes, He has done something. He is mighty to save. And His almighty nature ought to cause us, or ought to cause faith and trust to well up in us. Our salvation ought to cause gratitude to well up in us. And if you put all these things together, what we can say is that God is a glorious God. And what happens is we give Him glory in praise. So when we talk about praise, what really is happening, no matter what it looks like coming out of us or what our lives are all about, it is giving God glory. That is demonstrating or reflecting His glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory." So what praise is it is a reflection of God's glory in us. Now notice he said, whether you eat or drink. Is it possible to eat a bowl of cereal, for example? This morning I had some Raisin Bran, my normal fare in the morning. Is it possible to eat a bowl of Raisin Bran for the glory of God? Well, if you eat it with gratitude, and I try to, I'm not saying to always do this, but I try as I eat, whatever I eat, to reflect upon the fact that God has provided this. He's the one that grew the bran and the raisins or whatever it is that you put in Raisin Bran, you know. And He's the one that grew the cow and the milk and all that other kind of stuff. So it's possible for me to reflect upon His greatness. And so now praise comes out of my life as I'm simply eating a bowl of Raisin Bran. Is it possible for me to give praise and glory to God when I go to work, no matter what my job is, whether I'm a teacher or I work in the factory or I drive a bus or I'm a preacher, whatever it is it possible for me or for my life to reflect praise and glory to God even when I go to work and I might not even say anything about God? And the answer is yes. See, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So if I'm living my life in such a way, and we're talking to Christians now, of course, children of God, God's people, praise flows out of your life. No matter what it is that you're doing, it ought to be bringing praise to Him. And so as I live my life for God's glory, my life becomes an instrument of praise. And that's really where I want to come to and I want to talk to you about this morning. Okay, so praise is not just what we say or what we sing. Praise is actually our lives lived out for Him and Him glorified in that. And so this morning, I just want to say to you, hallelujah, praise the Lord. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we are going to do it all into the glory of God. And so this act of the Lord's table now becomes an act of praise. So as we prepare ourselves for that, let me just mention four quick things in this beautiful short little hymn, Psalm 150, that we need to understand in terms of praise. All right, are you ready for this? Number one, first of all, there's the necessity of praise. Now please hear this, the necessity of praise. So look at what it says there at the very beginning. It says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that word hallelujah is a call. It is an invitation to praise. So when he says praise the Lord, he's saying, hey, come on, let's go do this. But it's more than just an invitation. In fact, this word hallelujah comes in this context comes close to being a command. He's not saying, hey, it would be nice if you would praise the Lord. it's a good idea, or if you don't have anything else to do, or it's not raining too hard so you can go to church or whatever. I mean, he's not saying that maybe if you feel like it, then praise the Lord. No, it really is close to command. He is saying, you will, you must, you shall praise the Lord. Beloved, you and I were created for praise. And we were created for praise in the same way, or in the same type of way, that we were created to eat. Anybody in here like to eat? Thank you. I see a few hands. You don't have to put your hands up. Some of you, I can tell just by looking at you, you like to eat. Come on now. You like to breathe? Well, you were created for breath. In the same way that you were created for, and in fact, you can't live without eating or breathing. Amen? I mean, that's just right. You were created to eat. You were created to breathe. You were created to praise in the exact same way. And so when he says hallelujah, he's just saying, come on, let's do what we were created for. Beloved, let me just tell you something. Praise, the praise of God is going to come from every lip. Whether you want to or not, like it or not, or believe it or not. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, one day or on that day, some angel or something, I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, is going to step out, and there's going to be everyone that has ever lived in the history of the universe, all going to be right there, and the angel's going to shout, Jesus! And every one of us, man, we're going to hit our knee, and we're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, let the Father be praised to the glory of God the Father. That's everybody, every atheist that has ever lived that doesn't believe in God is going to say Jesus Christ is Lord. Every Muslim who believes that Muhammad is the prophet of God is going to say Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every Hindu, everybody else, every Christian, every one of us. He is Lord. But watch this. We are going to give him praise on that day, but praise should not be forced. In fact, it ought to flow from us as naturally as eating or breathing. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 16. He's actually quoting Psalm 8 at this point. He says, you, Father, have prepared praise from the mouths of children and nursing infants. Now, a child or a nursing infant just quite naturally brings forth praise. You ever held a newborn baby in your arms? Well, if you've ever held a newborn baby, whether it's yours or somebody else's or your grandchild or not, but especially when it's your baby or your grandchild, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You look at that baby, and you can't help but see the image of God. How in the world can you not give praise in that situation? And that's what babies do. Children just very naturally bring forth or call forth praise. It's as natural as eating and drinking. So praise should not be forced. It should be natural. It just should flow out of us. And Father, our beloved, as what the Father has done is he's created us and then recreated us in Christ Jesus. And so certainly as a child of God, listen to me, as a child of God, praise must flow. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Now, be real careful and watch this very carefully. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, he says, we also, who's the we? That's God's people. That's the Christians. He says, we also have received an inheritance in him. Now, who's the him? The him is Jesus. What's the inheritance? It is eternal life, here and hereafter, okay? So we also have received an inheritance in him. Watch this. Predestined. What's predestined? The inheritance, the eternal life in us. Predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. Now look what he's saying there. God has a will, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and he's working that thing out. And what he did from the very beginning, before anything else happened, he determined eternal life, and he gives it to us freely. He's given it to you. And he predestined that inheritance for you, in you. Why? Look at verse 12. So that we, who had already put our hope in the Messiah, Now he's talking to those who have believed, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. So what happened was God reached down and he saved you, and out of that, quite naturally, praise flows. Listen, if the blood of Jesus is flowing through your heart and life, then praise naturally flows out of your life. How can it not? When people look at you and they say, well, he might not be everything he needs to be, but he's not what he was. And why is he not what he was? Because of Jesus. When people look at you and they know why you are what you are because of Jesus, and it's just quite obvious, then naturally praise now is coming out of your life, and then others begin to join in the praise and glory of God. Do you understand that? So praise is a necessity. We're all going to praise one day. We all must praise. Children of God, people of God, you were created, and you were created to praise, and you were created in Christ Jesus for the praise and glory of the Father. All right? So there's the necessity. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is the place of praise. So he says in the next part of that first verse, he says, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, the sanctuary he's speaking of here is the tabernacle or the temple of God. So this is the place where God's people come to worship him and to give him praise. So we might think of the church building. So this is the sanctuary that he's talking about. This place that is ordained for the praise and worship of God. But he says that's not where we're going to end. He says, praise him in his sanctuary and praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, what's the mighty heavens? Well, that's the abode of the angels. And so he's going to be praised in his mighty heavens. Now, watch this. He says he's going to be praised in the sanctuary. That's the abode of God down here on this earth. He's going to be praised in his mighty heavens. That's the abode of God up there. Now, everything in between, and that really is the implication of this. Praise him in his sanctuary, certainly. Praise him in his mighty heaven, certainly. And praise him everything, every place in between. Where is the natural place to praise the Lord? Every place is. In his sanctuary, certainly. If we're not praising him and giving him glory and worshiping him in this place, something is terribly, terribly wrong. If he is not receiving glory and praise in heaven, then nothing else is going on up there, I'll tell you that. And every place in between. Now there are those who are out there who say, well, Brother Greg, okay, so what I'm hearing from this is I don't need to go to church to praise God. I can praise God anywhere. And you know what? That's exactly right. I'll be honest with you, it hurts me to say this because I think everybody ought to go to church. I wish everybody did go to church. I don't know why some folk don't want to go to church. I can't wait for Sunday to get here. I mean, I don't have any problem. I got problems waking up almost every other morning, but I don't have any problem getting up Sunday morning and getting here because I can't wait to be here. Not just because I'm going to preach, because I'm going to be with the people of God, and together we're going to experience the presence of God. And I tell you what, that just blesses my heart. So I can't wait for Sunday to get here. I can't wait for I don't understand why everybody doesn't want to be in church. But I've heard people say, Brother Greg, I don't have to come to church to worship and praise him. And that's true. I will admit that. I'll be the first one to tell you. In fact, I would say that if you're not worshiping and praising God out there, you're probably not going to when you're going to come in here. That if you don't ever look to God out there, probably when you come in here, you're not going to, and so you're going to be griping and complaining about everything else that's going on. That's just what's going to happen. So somebody says, I don't got to go to church to praise the Lord, which is exactly right, but most of us don't. I mean, so, you know, I've heard guys say, well, I can praise God out on the bay, you know, when I'm fishing, sure. But I've been out on the bay fishing, and I've been with some brothers that we would pray and praise the Lord. But you know what most guys get out on the bay to do? Fish. Not necessary to praise the Lord. You know, we can praise God anywhere, but most of us don't. And so he's not saying, hey, you can just praise him anywhere. You certainly can. He says, praise him in his sanctuary. And as a preacher, I got to say this. We need to be with the people of God. And we need what the church offers, the corporate worship and praise of God, because listen to what it does. What it does is it encourages us or challenges us. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He said, let us be concerned about one another. Now, that goes completely and totally against everything that everybody else says in this world. Everybody else says, look out for yourself. Look out for number one. You take care of yourself. Don't worry about nobody else. But the scripture says, let us be concerned about one another. And again, we're talking to believers now. We've got a responsibility for each other in order to promote love and good works. Okay, so we care about one another, promote love and good works among each other. That is, I'm concerned about you. You're concerned about me. And then he says in verse 25, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, or not neglecting the worship, is what he's saying, not neglecting the assembling of yourselves together, the way the King James says it, the way I memorize it, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, he's saying the day is coming. What day is that? That's the day when that angel walks out and says, Jesus, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses, Jesus Christ, Lord, the glory of God the Father. So what's happening is, before that day comes, it's drawing near, we're preparing or we're practicing for heaven. And that's what goes on in this place. And some of us, we get isolated, we get out there on ourselves, and we get down. And so we forget to look up, and we forget to acknowledge Him, and we forget to worship Him, and we forget to praise Him, and all those things. So what happens is, when we come together now, we begin to worship and praise the Lord together corporately, and something powerful begins to take place. And now I'm looking over here, and I'm seeing this sister over here. And man, I tell you what, you know, there are tears streaming down her face, and she just gives worship and praise the glory of God the Father. And I look at this brother over here, and I see the same type of thing, and he's worshiping in his own way, and he and she and she. And so we're all worshiping and praising the God. And what that does is that encourages me. I'm saying, well, my goodness. If these folks are experiencing the presence and the power of God, why not me? Oh, God. And so now you're encouraging me, and I'm encouraging you. This is what takes place in the body. And this is why the scripture says, don't stay away from the meetings. Assemble yourselves together, because we're encouraging one another. We're lifting up one another, because the day is approaching. So praise Him in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Praise Him every place in between. Praise Him, okay? So that's the place. Next thing, the reason for praise. So look at what he says in verse 2. Praise Him for. So before it's praise Him in. Now it's praise Him for His powerful acts. Praise Him for His abundant greatness. And so now we've come to the reason of praising the Lord. Why in the world do we praise Him? What is it that about Him that causes us to praise Him? Well, it says praise Him for His mighty or for His powerful acts and His abundant greatness. Now, what are the powerful acts of God? Thank you, brother. Okay, hold on just one second. Hang on just a second. I'm going to point to you in just a minute. I want you to say that, okay? Okay, so first of all, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? So what is His powerful acts? Well, it's His creation, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time, you know, looking at creation without thinking, how can anybody not believe in God? And I know some of y'all do that same thing because you've said it to me. Brother Greg, I saw this sunset this evening, and man, I tell you what, or, you know, I saw that powerful thunderhead or whatever it was, or the rain coming down or everything, and man, I just couldn't help but begin to praise the Lord. And that's what happens to us. I tell you what, I love to look at the sky and look at the stars at night. And I can't help but look at the stars in the sky and say, oh, God, the heavens declare the glory of God, yes, and I'm going to too. Man, that is awesome. That is incredible. I love to go to the mountains because I was born in the desert, you know. And so yeah, I go to the mountains and I see the trees and you know, there's something more than just flat. And man, I tell you, it is just awe-inspiring and everything else. So there's the creation of God. But do you know what? The creation was one of the easiest things God ever did. You just think about that. What did it take for God to create everything? He just spoke. He said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. That's all He did. Anybody can talk. I mean, God said, okay, so let there be a universe. Boom, there was a universe. Let there be an earth. Boom, there was an earth. Let there be seas and dry land and all these other things. I mean, God just spoke it all into being. Do you know what? The creation as beautiful and as also magnificent it is not a demonstration of the mighty acts of God. So what are the mighty acts of God? Brother, what was it?
Salvation.
Thank you, brother. Salvation. Salvation. You know the greatest act of God was when he went to the cross and he died on the cross for my sin. In fact, I'll tell you this, in my personal opinion, the greatest thing that God ever did, the most awesome, most powerful, most wonderful thing God ever did was when he saved me. And I understood what it took for him to do that. I mean, he had to die on a cross for me. His body broken, his blood shed for me. The most powerful, awesome, mightiest act of God in this world was when he reached down. And beloved, let me just help you to understand something. I'm with the Apostle Paul when he says, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am number one. I'm the chief. I'm the greatest sinner. And you know what? I'm right there beside him. I mean, I know that, because I look around here, and I know there's a bunch of good people in here, and every one of you are a lot better than me. I know what God had to do to save me. He had to reach down into the deepest muck and mire and gunk and blah, and he dug around down in there until he grabbed hold of this sinner, and he lifted him up and set him on the rock. He cleaned him and gave him a new heart and eternal life. The most powerful, most awesome thing God ever did was when he saved me. Beloved, if he can save me, he can save you too, because he can save anybody if he can save me. I know that's true. That's the mighty act of God. And listen, if children of God don't have any, and that's most of us in here, I would guess, if you're saved, if you call yourself a Christian, you got something to praise the Lord for. I mean, you know, the psalmist said, Psalm 107, too, he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Or this is the way it's in the Holman translation. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe. Man, I tell you what, if God's people don't have anything to praise him about, then nobody does. The most awesome, most powerful thing that God ever did for you was when he saved you. It wasn't giving you that new house or that new car or that job or whatever it is. Because if you don't have anything else, but you've got your salvation, you've got eternal life, you've got everything you need. That is the mighty act of God. And if the redeemed of the Lord don't say so, nobody else is going to. Now, this is the reason for praise. All right, very quickly now, and we're running out of time, we're running out of scripture. Look what he says there in verse 3. So now praise him with, and he begins to list some of the instruments of praise. Here's the instrument of praise. The trumpet blast, the harp, the lyre, the tambourine, the dance, the flute, the strings, the cymbals, the resounding cymbals, the clashing cymbals. And so he begins to list a bunch of these different instruments of praise. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, because there are some who say, well, so, you know, we shouldn't praise him with these, you know, with any other instruments but what's listed here. And, of course, if that's the case, then we've got to use dance as well. And so I'm not quite sure about that. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not saying you can only praise him with these things. He's saying praise him with these and everything else. But I want to show you something. This is not the instrument of praise. Now watch this. So take this keyboard, for example. It's a very beautiful thing, okay? And you know what? I can get up here and I can pound on it some like that, but I can't play this thing. And so this is just an inanimate object. This instrument right here and all these other instruments and any other instrument you ever think of cannot praise the Lord until somebody who has been gifted by God to play this thing can come and use it. Now, do you see that? See, in my hands is nothing. But when Jenny gets up here, man, I tell you, the praise and the worship just begin to flow out of that instrument. Who is the instrument of praise? It's not this inanimate object here. It's the operator. Do you see that? For that stringed instrument over there, that guitar, it can't offer praise until Eric's got it in his hands and he's picking those strings. You understand that? The instrument of praise is not the inanimate object. The instrument of praise is you. In fact, that's why it says here in that very last verse, let everything, just in case we're misunderstanding this, just in case we're going to make this list here and say, well, this is the only things we can use in worship. No. He says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that means you. You are the instrument of praise. And so each one of us are responsible. Each one of us are responsible for the worship and praise of God. Because if he is not, if we are not praising him, then he ain't going to be praised. You understand? If you don't praise him, if you don't give him glory, if the praise doesn't flow out of your life, then he will not be praised. So let me just ask you this question. If the praise of the Lord, and I'm talking about all the praise of the Lord, were completely and totally dependent upon you, would he be praised? Would he be glorified? I want to just challenge you with something this morning. As we come to the Lord's table, and again, these elements, the bread and the cup, are just inanimate objects. There's nothing special about these, and we're not going to wave our hands over them in some way and they become magical to do something within us. No. The bread and the cup are reminders of what Jesus has done. As we hold them in our hands in reverence and worship and consider him and what he has done, and as we take them into our bodies as symbols of the death of Jesus and his blood shed, now our lives are giving praise to him as we demonstrate this. I want to challenge you with something today. I want to encourage you this next week, take 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes. More if you already spend 10, then spend 10 extra minutes. In just praise and worship of God, and just see how that might change your life. What would happen if each one of us just set aside some time every day, and we said, okay, in this time, all I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on him, and I'm going to make sure he's glorified in my life. I'm going to make sure that he is praised in my life. And what might our worship on Sunday morning look like when all the people of God have been spending all this time in praise during the week, and now we come together? Can you imagine what might take place? I just want to challenge you this week, child of God, just take 10 minutes, 10 minutes more every day of praise and worship of him. And what you're going to find is your life becoming this totality of praise and worship to God. Today we're coming to the Lord's table. This is our testimony. This is our praise. But if you don't know Jesus, you can't be an instrument of his praise. Do you know that Jesus loved you so much he died on the cross for your sin? The sinless for the sinful. And if you've never trusted him with your life, this morning I want to invite you to come to Jesus and give him your life and let your life become an instrument of that which you were created to be. I'm going to ask you to trust Jesus this morning if you don't know him. Now, I'm going to give an invitation here in just a second, and the altar is open, but I'm going to be here at the front to receive you. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come forward and trust him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. This is what separates us from God. You're a sinner. I don't have to tell you that. Everybody knows that. The thing is, you can have forgiveness today. You can have life today in Jesus. To the praise.